Our Old Testament reading this morning can be found on page 190 in the Red Bibles in the pews, or page 333 if you're reading from a large print version. And we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22, where Moses continues his encouragement to the Israelites to fear the Lord. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Remain standing for our gospel reading.
The gospel can be found on page 969 in the Pew Bibles and on page 1716 in the large print versions. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21.
Glory to you, O Lord.
You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother without cause will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand a prayer. Lord, where can we go from your Spirit? You search us. You know our hearts. You know us not just from our outside deeds, but what's going on deep down inside us. So we pray that your word would today change us. For Christ's sake, amen. Please be seated. It may help to have Matthew chapter 5 open, page 969. I must confess, the last fortnight, I have a couple of times, as I had a bowl of soup or a sandwich at lunchtime, gone into our sitting room, and I put the television on. And yes, the Winter Olympics are tantalising, aren't they? As you see the extraordinary things people do. And you think of the years of training, the discipline, how those men and women had no time for other things. That was where all their focus was. Now, for most of us, as the years go by and there's increasing decrepitude, we find that sport is not something at the centre of our lives in quite the same way. It's a bit of a spare time hobby. And the Christian faith sometimes is a spare time hobby. It's not taken very seriously. Well, let's forget sport for a moment and think about holiness, godliness, being like Jesus, reflecting the character of God in all we do. Is that a passion for you, or is it just a hobby? We've begun thinking about kingdom values as we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, we're heading towards a new creation, to heaven. And we need to make sure that we're acclimatizing now for what will be our new setting when we die and stand before Christ for eternity. The question this passage asks of us is, where is our passion for God? Is it affecting our inner attitudes? Well, verses 1 to 16 give us the general terms of the character of those in God's kingdom, the Beatitudes. Then we have their effect in the world, salt and light. Again, fairly general. But what does that mean in practice? Verse 16 talks about good deeds. And now we're told in this following section what these good deeds should look like. We're going to look at two things this morning. First, murder, and then adultery. Verse 21, Matthew 6, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." The sixth commandment and the Old Testament made provision for punishing those who disobeyed that command not to murder. And the Pharisees thought they were okay. They hadn't killed anyone, so they thought they were fine. They'd obeyed God's law. As a result, they thought they were righteous and need not fear God's judgment. But Jesus will not let us get away with such a superficial, technical obedience. And at the end of verse 21, you and I reading it, hearing it, may be satisfied we're not murderers. But then comes verse 22 as well. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother without cause will be subject to judgment. Where do you stand in the light of that? You see, the command is not just murder, literal murder. No, it's to forbid not just one action, but certain attitudes to other people. Attitudes that hate, despise, scorn another person, even wish them dead. Anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You say, oh, I haven't killed him. I probably haven't struck him. I've not spat on him. I may not have even said an unkind word. But actually, my anger alone, says Jesus, condemns me. Now, just occasionally, it is right to be angry. Jesus in the temple, turn the tables over. My house should be a place of prayer. And you've made it a den of robbers. And Paul writes in an epistle, in your anger, do not sin. And what Jesus is speaking about here and condemning is personal animosity. It might be right to be angry at some injustice, but we're never to direct that anger at another person. It may well be that we've been deeply wronged, someone's hurt us very badly. And yes, that doesn't mean we should express anger towards someone because of that. How easy it is to harbour bitter thoughts against people. And many of us here, at some stage in our lives, have done that. And at times those thoughts have found expression in words. Words that reveal the murderous heart within each of us and condemns us. Jesus said, anyone who says raka to his brother is answerable to the Sanhedrin, the top court, as it were, in danger of the fire of hell if you say raka to your brother. Now, raka means empty, the equivalent of blockhead, doughhead, numbskull. We may say that jokingly to our friends or family members. But actually, there's a much deeper level where we do say that to people. That's what we think deep down. And that's our attitude. And yes, what is wrong is contempt and scorn that reveals it's murderous in its real essence. To fly off the handle with someone is something which renders us subject to judgment. And Jesus says, if you do that, you're in danger of the fire of hell. And if we think that's over the top, we've not begun to understand the awesome holiness of God. People matter to him. We're made in his image. And when we despise them, we deeply offend him. And we deserve his righteous anger. Perhaps you can look back when you were a teenager, a soccer match, and yes, the referee awards an outrageous penalty in the last few minutes. I wonder what was in your thought as a 15-year-old. Or you're driving and somebody cuts in against you dangerously and aggressively. And what do you feel in your heart towards that driver? Once we realize how serious anger and insults are, we'll try and avoid them. And therefore Jesus goes on, he gives two kinds of action to take. Verse 23, therefore any of you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother then come and offer your gift. Jesus is speaking Galilee. He is saying, if you're in the temple at Jerusalem offering something at the altar, well, make sure you go back to Galilee and put that thing right which is wrong. It's like you leaving during the sermon, or perhaps before receiving communion, to go and put something right with someone where things are not as they should be. We're not to be at odds with each other. And insofar as I've caused a breach in a relationship, I am to do whatever I can to heal that damage, and I am to do it now, and nothing else is more important. Some years ago, a man came to see me, and I barely knew him. And he was a Christian minister. And he said to me, John, I've come to apologize to you because I've said things about you, against you. And he said, I regret it deeply now. I want to put that right. Now, I didn't even know he'd said these things. But he bothered to come see me because the Lord had actually shone his light on that man's heart. And I felt no animosity, but we were able to say, don't worry, I forgive you, thank you for coming to see me about this. Is there a phone call, a visit, where you need to use those hard words, I'm sorry? An illustration of the law courts in verses 25 and 26. If you're in debt to someone and he's taking you to the court, Jesus says, do everything you can to come to an agreement before you get there, otherwise it's prison. Don't delay. And there's some parallel here between imprisonment and the judgment of God. Avoid the judgment of God. Sort it out. Jesus' words are uncomfortable for us. And if we thought murder was just committed by particularly wicked criminals, no, it's not. I suspect every single person here, whatever your age, has had murderous thoughts at times. We're in the frame as well. It's serious, and we must take urgent action to make things right. Our inner heart attitude, right with others before God. That's murder. Second, adultery, verses 27 to 30. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. That's where the Pharisees stopped. They thought it okay if they'd not slept with somebody else's spouse. They thought they kept the seventh commandment. So use God's law as a means of self-congratulation. Do you remember that woman caught in adultery? And they're saying to Jesus, come on, this person needs to be stoned for what she's done. And Jesus said, whoever is here without sin, you cast the first stone. And one by one, woman's accusers left. And Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. Now, a priggish self-righteousness comes naturally to us sinful human beings. Perhaps nowhere more is it prevalent, that priggishness, than the area of sex. There's a tendency, isn't there, to demonize the pervert, the paedophile, and by so doing, to justify ourselves. We say, they're sinners, they're disgusting, but not us. Do not commit adultery reflects a biblical morality that the place for sex is in a heterosexual marriage and nowhere else. So often, people think we're being a bit sort of too hard if we say that. A counselor on television said this, I quote, if I was to meet someone of 21 who was still a virgin, I would think there was something seriously wrong with them and counsel them on that basis. Now, it's likely here there's a number of people who have certainly committed fornication numerous times before they married, and no doubt also some who committed adultery. But actually, that shouldn't make us feel self-righteous in comparison to others, because Actually, God looks at the heart. He knows where if you haven't done literal adultery, both men and women have in their minds entertained it. Verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus is not condemning the natural attraction between a man and a woman. That sex is God's idea, his invention. And actually, we don't multiply like amoeba by splitting ourselves. But actually, it's a God-given gift, sex is. There's a difference there between natural attraction and lust. And lust sidelines a person and simply focuses on the body, is not concerned to build a relationship, but is self-centered and greedy. It's about what the individual, man or woman, wants. And then when temptation comes, instead of rejecting it, lust holds on to our lives. We mentally contemplate it. Then the deed is committed. And Jesus says we've all done that. And friends, it's becoming apparent now, we used to think that was a real man's problem, but women are as much under God's judgment in this area as men are. Yes, what society does is try and loosen the command. But Jesus seems to tighten the command, do not commit adultery, around each one of us. It's a very searching question Jesus asks. And he then goes on and says, what do you do about it? Steve and I and Hugh had a discussion looking at this part of the Sermon on the Mount last week. And we were just discussing about how so much advertising is all to do with lust. And we were also talking about what's available. We didn't have Sky TV in our house, we have simple BBC. But we're discussing how much is available. It's piped into everywhere. And a number of businessmen over the years who I've spoken to who say the real problem for them is when they've been flying the other side of the world, been on business for 2 weeks, and frankly, what comes in on the television is absolute filth, and it's so easy to watch it. What do you do? Are you radical about this? Even our own computers, we have pretty tight protection. Every now and then, my office computer and the boys' computers, I know they flick onto things which are not deliberate, but they seem to appear on certain things for no apparent reason. What do we do? Do we look again or do we turn it off and move on to something more wholesome? Yes, what does Jesus say? Well, he says, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body to go into hell. This is not advocating self-mutilation. It is saying, be radical. And so often when this area of lust and sex is discussed, there's that nudge, nudge, wink, wink sort of language. But Jesus here talks about hell. That's where it can lead. And the most loving person ever spoke of hell as a reality and not a fantasy. And hell is so terrible, it's better to lose an eye or hand than to be thrown into it. And if we realise that, we'll root these things out of our lives. Do you remember this old bit of saying? Sow a look, reap a thought. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. I've met down the years with numerous people who have committed adultery And the adulterous act rarely happens on the spur of a moment. And therefore, make sure we take radical action to deal with sexual sin, whether in thought or deed. You see, the eye is the gate through which sexual temptation enters into the heart. What do we look at? Radical action is needed. Following Jesus, friends, this area of anger and adultery and lust is not a hobby. It's to be the passion of our lives, and no cost is too great. As we come to communion, each of you here, I believe, have been convicted of two capital offences. We're all murderers, and we're all adulterers, and we deserve hell. There's no room for pride, looking down at others, for self-righteousness. Rather, as the first two Beatitudes say, remind us this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. He lifts us up and exalts us because Jesus stood in for us and offers for us, in exchange, if you'll accept it, his perfection. And in gratitude, we live differently. Amen.